Shall we bow to pray? Father, we want you to know how much we love you. We enter your word this morning with the reverence that this word deserves. We're fully conscious of our human limitations, the limitations of the natural mind, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. Lord, we really need help. So please, Lord, come anoint me afresh so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God, so that this word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal, an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of James. James, and we're in chapter 2. In our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 7. And in this portion of scripture, between verses 1 and 7, James was telling us that we should not, I'm paraphrasing, you know, treat the rich preferentially because of material and physical gain. In other words, we shouldn't treat rich people differently from we treat people who are not as blessed, if we can use that expression, you know, who are not as financially buoyant as some other people. In other words, don't give people positions in church based on their financial standing. That's just a very simple summary of it, you know. This does not mean that, for example, if the president was to come here today, we'll give him a place of honor to sit, not because he's an elder in the church, no, but because of his position in society. The Bible does say, give honor to whom honor is due. But then that's a one-off thing. He doesn't come to this church every Sunday. Now, if he started coming to this church and he became a member of this church and he came every Sunday, also because he's president, he will, because of his security and all of that, he'll probably have a place where, you know, is reserved for him because of the convenience of that. But it will have nothing to do with him becoming an elder or a father or anything like that. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. So if he were to come on a regular basis, maybe the governor or the whoever, you know, I know for a fact my friend, Dr. Akinwumi, how can I forget his surname? Additional, you know, while he was a Greek minister, you know, in 4 years while he was here, he's now president of the African Development Bank. He used to attend in Abuja on a regular basis, more or less a regular basis, the church of another friend of mine, you know, and he would just go to church on Sunday. He'd just come quietly. He'd sit just, he never used to, you know, you wouldn't, and he told them, he warned them seriously. You know how the brethren are. I think the first few times they introduced him as the Honorable Minister, fine. You know, and then after that he said, look, if when I come, just treat me like everybody else. I don't want any special position. I don't want any special space. Don't give me anything. If you do it, I'll stop coming. And they didn't. So he would just come. Sometimes he'd just drive into church just quietly. He'd just sit, you know. Like occasionally, because he was and still is a minister of the Word of God himself. Occasionally, he will share in church, you know, preach, teach, you know, But that was occasionally. He didn't do that every Sunday. He did it occasionally. You know, that's how he should be. I use that as a real life example. And that's what James was talking about here, you know, in James chapter 2. So don't give a special place to somebody just because he's rich, and then give a not so special place to another person because he's not as rich. Hallelujah. Okay? There's nothing wrong in giving honor to whom honor is due, but it must never be for financial gain. I think that really is the bottom line. And sadly, that has not been so in the church, particularly in Nigeria. We see so much of this here in Nigeria, where they even give people positions of deacons and things that do not qualify spiritually simply because of their financial standing. I know many denominations that make people pastors because of their financial standing, not because they're spiritually qualified. And we do thank God for the book of Timothy that doesn't leave us in any doubt as to the criteria of who can be a pastor and who cannot be, who can be a deacon and who cannot be. And it is sad that in many cases they completely ignore those. And the truth about it is that very few people qualify for those things. So if you're going to use that criteria, probably you wouldn't get any people. You know, business must continue. They have to keep selling doves and all the other things they do, so they have to water the standard down. If you stay with the Bible standard, of course you'll find people who can qualify, but usually there won't be many, because it takes time to grow and have all of those things, and that's how it should be. You know, it's very interesting. I don't know why I'm saying this, but it just came to me. You know, Jesus had a multitude of people following him. Multitude. I like the word, you know, and the Bible does not leave us in any doubt as to the numerical approximation of that multitude. You're looking at anything from 5 to 20,000. You know, when he fed the 5,000, then he fed, you know, and they said men only. So if you take the wife and the child and average it out, you're looking at 15,000-20,000 people. In all that multitude, Jesus could only get 12. And then later on, 70, if you do the percentages, it should give you the kind of idea of what should be happening in the church. You know, 12, then the 70. The 70 were more or less, you know, they were disciples, you know, but they didn't have any special position. They were just like helpers and all of that. You know, and that tells you, you know, that the Lord, and it's very interesting, those 12 guys, some of them were rich. Sound like the tax collector. I think it was Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a rich man. You know, a few of them, of course, Peter and Paul, James were also rich. They were rich fishermen. They weren't rich, you know, but they were rich. I mean, they were not poor people, you know. And quite a number of them were quite well-to-do, you know, and you know. But he didn't choose them on that criteria. The Bible says he prayed all night. And they had been following him for a year before he selected the first 12, made them, you know, call them apostles. Then I think 6 months or something later, he now took the 70, selected them. And you don't see too many big names there. In fact, one time Jesus was talking, and you know what he said? He said, Father, I thank you that you have revealed these things to babies. You know, he said, and you have not released them to the wise. There was no high priest. There was no senior Levite. There was no big man from the temple in Jerusalem. Those ones will not follow anyway. Yeah, the religious establishment of that time was totally cut out because of their heart and their pride. You know, Jesus just chose ordinary guys, people that, you know, people wouldn't even reckon with, you know. But the important thing, that's a very practical example, you know, is that it was never based on money. And that's how it should be today. We don't base these things on money. So, James chapter 2 and verse 7, talking about rich men, you say they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. You know, back in those, isn't still today, you know, rich men, people who are financially well off unconsciously think they don't need God, you know, because they have, you know, money, and usually money can answer all physical things. It can't answer everything. And because of that, some of them foolishly, you know, blaspheme God's name. I don't mind all these religious people. Who is your God? And stuff like that. And they come to find out later on that they need God. You know, after a while, they come to find that out. Okay, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, I didn't hear you. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. I'm going to keep reading, but let me just stop here and let's keep it in context. James is getting here into the law of love, and I'm going to expatiate on that as I go on. But very importantly, so we don't miss the thought pattern, the spirit of what God is saying here. He was talking about don't have respect of persons. Then the next thing that comes out of his mouth is that you should do all things according to the royal law. The royal just means the law of the kingdom. This is the law of the kingdom. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't want people to treat you shabbily simply because you don't have money, why treat other people like that? That's just the lesson there. Is this clear? Don't treat people shabbily if you won't like to be treated shabbily. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. If you go to a place and nobody knows you there, you know, and they treat you courteously and they treat you nicely, not because of who you are or how much money, they don't even know who you are, but it's just a habit to treat everybody nicely. Look at this church, to the glory of God, you know, for example. All the chairs are the same. Even our own chairs that have a little bit of a hand something there, you know, they're not fundamentally different from all the other chairs. You go to some places, it's not like that too. You know, so the person who is sitting over there has the same chairs, the same person who is sitting here, same comfort. No difference. And that's how it should be. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people nicely. Amen. When you come to the church and, you know, the ushers see you, they don't treat you different from any other person. They treat you just as nicely, as courteously, escort you, you know, direct you to where you're going to sit and all of that. That's how you should be in the house of God. You should not, you know, there should be no distinction, you know, based on whatever, social demographics. Okay, now let's move on. Verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Oh my God. The guy just nailed it on the head. Turn to your neighbor, say, respect of persons is sin. Just a few people said it. I said, respect of persons is sin. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. So you want to stay away from this. You must not have respect to persons. And are convinced of the law, I didn't hear you, as transgressors. Let's see this verse in the Amplified Bible quickly. We'll come back to the King James. If you show servile regard, oh, I like this. If you show servile, I didn't hear you, prejudice, favoritism for people, you commit sin. And you know, it's so common. Sometimes you even slip into it, you don't even realize you slipped into it. You show favoritism, you show prejudice, you know. It's a sin. Don't show prejudice, don't show favoritism, don't show servile regard. You know, a big man comes and you begin to shake around the whole place. You know, well, shake for, if you want to shake for everybody. And if you don't shake for anybody, then you don't shake for anybody. But be constant. Hello, somebody. For people, you commit sin and are what? rebuked and convicted by the law as what? Violators and offenders. Let's get back to the King James. I wanted to see the clarification from the Amplified there. Okay. So it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speaking, and so do, are they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy. I wish every Christian would read this verse. That has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I'll come back to these last two verses. Let's look at those verses here. You know, where it says, you know, if you keep the whole law. You know, this reasoning from James is by the Holy Spirit, you know, through James to us, explains how God sees things. You keep one part and then you know the other. As far as God's concerned, you're guilty of everything. This is one of the reasons why we need Jesus. And we need the blood. Are you listening to me? You know, yeah, okay, you don't commit adultery, but you kill. He says you're guilty of the whole law. That's why the last two verses, we're going to come back to them in a minute, begin to tell us about spiritual law. You can't keep this thing by simply having moral uprightness and good intentions. It's not going to work. Something in the law is going to catch you somewhere. Are you listening to me? He said, if you keep all the law, and if you break one point, you say you're guilty of everything. And the lesson here is that we must now find out how to keep the whole law. I'm going to say that in a minute. You know, how do we, you know, if you keep everything, if you don't commit adultery, but you steal. So, for example, a person doesn't commit adultery, he's morally repugnant, of he has righteous indignation, and it vexes his righteous soul. And so many Christians are like that. You see them today, you know, you see them here in Nigeria, you see them in America, you see them all over the whole place, you see Christians carrying placards and, you know, shouting on the road. And protesting against whatever, abortion and this and that and all of that. And I agree with them in principle, don't misunderstand me, you know. But, you know, if you go check their lives, everybody is shouting. He's breaking the law in so many other places. And you know, that's one of the reasons why the unbelievers don't take us seriously. And guys, you're shouting about this, but I just saw you yesterday. Not even in a hotel, Pastor G. You know, showing respect of persons. Now, you don't consider that to be serious. You think that that's not significant or it doesn't really matter. I can show respect of persons, but this other fellow, like the two guys in the temple. That's what Jesus, you know, Jesus used that as a classic example. And so many of us are still like that today. This guy, the publican, you guys don't know who a publican is. The tax collector, back in those days. And they were hated by the Jews, and rightly so. They were terrible people. They used to live off the flesh of their own people. They would collaborate with the Roman authorities, the Roman governor, the centurion. The Roman Empire was very well organized. You know, so each region had a governor. Like, for example, Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. You know, then they would divide up into precincts. So over each precinct, you probably have some type of a centurion. you know, and he'd probably have 100 soldiers under him. He may cover maybe a small area like Buddhija or something. And it's his duty to collect tax for Caesar. Now, the Jews hated the Romans because the Romans were military occupiers. And to make it worse, they were heathen and idol worshippers. And they ate unclean things. And they were, sexually perverse. And all that and all. So you can imagine the average Jew. So now this tax collector gonna make friend with the centurion or with the governor. And so between the two of them, he's supposed to pay 1,000 naira. I'm just using today's hypothetical figures tax. So the guy comes to your house, but he doesn't come alone. He comes with a soldier and says, your tax isn't 1,000, your tax is 10,000. You don't pay, that soldier will beat the nonsense out of you. Yeah, and in some cases, they'll throw you in jail, and in some cases, they'll kill you. Oh, yes, that's how brutal they used to be. So the people were forced to pay the high tax. So when they pay the 10,000, 1,000 goes to Caesar. And then the 9,000. Is distributed evenly between, the centurion, the soldier that came, the tax collector. So the tax collectors got rich. That's how they got their money. That's why when John the Baptist was talking and the soldiers asked him, he said, don't oppress anybody. Be content with your wages. It was a very terrible thing in those days. So here's this tax collector with all his terrible behavior, and he's in the temple. And there's a Pharisee. Pharisee is you. Christians don't like to hear that. But we are the Pharisees of today. I don't know if you know this. Jesus was a Pharisee. Hello? Paul was a Pharisee. So being a Pharisee was not what made you bad. What made you bad was being a hypocritical Pharisee. But we're all Pharisees because we believe in the law, believe in the word of God. Pharisees were the guys, you. Guys, we go to church every Sunday. We pay our tithes. We fast twice a week, Tuesday and Wednesday. We come for all night. Hello? That's us. We're the Pharisees, custodians of the law. Nothing, no unclean thing has ever passed our mouth. We live a fasted life. Hello? Is it looking familiar? That's you and I. It's the truth. We're the Pharisee. So we all come to church and we want to pray. And the tax collector comes to church. Tax collector too comes to church. How can God ever hear? How can God ever hear this kind of prayer of this kind of wicked man? You're taking bribe and killing his own people and making money out of them. So I now get up to pray. Of course, it's me, God. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men, especially this wicked tax collector. Oh God, you know now. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I own. I am first at all night. First to come, last to go. There is none like me in all the earth. And we think God will be impressed. You know what Jesus said? The Pharisee is over there. But the tax collector, the publican. And he's not happy with what he's doing. And he feels remorse. And he's contrite. You know what he is? Honest.
He has an honest heart.
He knows he's wrong. He's bad. So he can't even look up to God. So he smites his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No pretensions. Jesus said, that one, he was more justified than yours truly. It's the same thing today. That's why I say, you keep all the law, but you are guilty of. What was the Pharisee guilty of? He was not guilty of adultery. You know, one guy came to Jesus. Jesus said, what should I do to get eternal life? Jesus reeled off the commandments. Honor your father, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt. The guy said, check me out, man. I've done it all. This is what I've done all my days. Jesus looked at him and he wasn't telling a lie. And in fact, church history tells us he was Barnabas. You know, Jesus looked at him. But I said, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Anyway, he wasn't telling a lie. He was a good man. Good man. But you see, brethren, our own goodness and God's goodness are not the same. So, after he had felt he's okay, Jesus now just gave him another part of the law. You know, that's why you should never depend on your own righteousness. Jesus said to him, he said, you're great guy. You know, you're my man. You know, he said, just one little point. It's not much. You know, you see all this Peter, James, and John. I'm paraphrasing. This will be translation. 2015 version. Amen. All right. He said, you see all this Peter, James, and John. They are forsaking everything. Yeah. They are giving up their fishing business. They just follow me 100%. He said, now, I want you to go and do the same. You know you're already perfect. You know? There's not like you in all the earth. So go and sell everything you have. Then take up your cross and follow me. The Bible's already in our language, that means he got tired. The Bible says he was greatly sad at that saying. You know why? He was a very rich man. The Bible says, for he had great possessions. He didn't do it all. The Bible says he went away. It was after he had gone, Jesus had let him go some distance, so he won't hear. Just now turned to the other guys. He said, children, how difficult it is for they that trust, not they that have. There's nothing wrong having riches. After all those guys who were left, they were not poor. He said, for they that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Then he said, they don't look and say, God, we're all in trouble. who then can be saved? I mean, I'm rich. This guy is rich. We're all rich. Matthew is rich. I'm rich. You know, John is rich. Peter is rich. With our fishing business is making money. I mean, you say, Jesus said, chill. What's impossible with men is possible with God. You can be rich and in the kingdom. But I'm going to tell you how. If you want to get rich and get in the kingdom, you're going to be like like the camel that goes through the eye of the needle. You first of all have to take off all your dependence on your riches. Strip it off. Then humble yourself. And go on your four knees and humble yourself. Then you go through the eye of the needle. And then on the other side, I'll give it back to you 100-fold. You receive 100-fold in this time. Then looked at them and said, yeah. He said, don't nobody who's given up anything. And then send it all to heaven. He said, in this life, you get 100-fold. Okay? So the problem with Pharisee wasn't that what he was saying was wrong. It was his attitude. And because of that attitude, he had broken the whole law. Even the one he didn't do. The Pharisee, the publican had been killing people and oppressing people and making money out of them. He was guilty, but he agreed he was guilty and asked for mercy. The mercy justified him. You know, God's mercy covered for him. This other guy felt that he was justified by what he had done. So when he now, you know, and he did not realize that his very attitude was sin. He hadn't committed adultery, he hadn't committed fornication, but his attitude of pride was sinful. And therefore he was guilty of the whole law. That is what Jesus is trying to teach us. That if a man is not even guilty of this or that, you know, it's just in one point. So you cannot trust in yourself. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. So no matter how good we are, in quotes, I came to Jesus and said, "Oh, good master." He said, "Chill, man. Who told you I'm good?" You know what he was trying to tell him? A paraphrase. What he was trying to tell him, don't judge according to your appearance. Do you know what I do at home? Only God knows. That I like the Lord. You know, even though Jesus was perfect, even though Jesus was clean, you know, then they were like as we are, yet he never had that arrogant. And that's the people who have the real thing are not arrogant. He wasn't arrogant. He said, there is none good but God. Now he didn't say he wasn't good. But he was saying the only goodness I can get is from God. This is the foundation for the next things we're going to share. Now let's get back to James. Talk to me, somebody. Hallelujah. Say, for whosoever shall keep the yet offending one point, he's guilty of all. Next verse. Verse 11. Now, go down. 12. It's 12 and 13. Now, here, James now gives us the key. He says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged watch this, not by moral law, but by the law of liberty. Whew. You're not going to be you're going to be judged by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You're not, you say that law of liberty is a code. It took us some years to get it. We all read it, the law of liberty, you know. It's really the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set me free or liberated me from the law of sin and death. So in the New Testament, James says, he said, you want to keep the law? He said, this is how you're going to do it. Speak and do. Everyone say, speak and do. I didn't hear you. Say, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of what? The law of liberty. In other words, God's going to judge you on how you keep the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For it is that law that will give you the power to keep all the moral law. So it is God, through the law of the spirit of life, that will make you good. So your righteousness is not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is it clear? You see, I don't know how many of you know this. James was Jesus' junior brother. When Jesus was alive, he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't even know who he was. He knew he was his brother, but he didn't know he was son of God. And there were those stories that they told them when their mommy was, you know, what? You know, I like to put myself in the contemporary situation. You know, hey, James, they all grew up together in the same house. You know, James, Jude, and all the, he had four brothers. We don't know how many sisters, you know. And they told him one day, they said, you know, you are doing all these miracles. Go and show yourself to the world. He said, for neither did his brethren believe in him, including James. But after the resurrection, to the glory of God, Holy Mother took everybody to John's house. And everybody was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost came down. And then James knew he's true, man. So, over the years, you know, James became the elder, one of the elders in the church in Jerusalem. So, he's writing with all that background at the back of his mind, with the Holy Ghost. He's now remembered how Jesus did it. So, speak ye. And so, do. Like them who will be judged according to the law of liberty. I want to concentrate on this. Do you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree
And 24 hours later, the fig tree had dried. It didn't happen instantly. It happened a few hours later. You know, by the next day when they were coming back, that fig tree had withered from the roots. Peter was astounded. You know, I said, "Wow, Lord, that fig tree, because see how it's withered immediately." And Jesus now said, "Hey guys, you know, have the faith of God." The better translation will say, "Have the God kind of faith. Have faith like God has faith. Operate in faith the way God operates in faith." Then he now says this to them. He's speaking both literally, if your faith can carry it, as well as symbolically. He said, "For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says." Stop. So, by speaking with your mouth in faith, trusting God, your watch this. Your mouth is linked to your heart, and your heart is linked to God. That's why there is none good but God. So your goodness is not your own. Is God's goodness coming via your heart out of your mouth? So when you now say to the mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," the power of God, not your own power, the power of God comes via your heart, through your mouth, and it can remove the mountain and put it into the sea. Hello? Why does he use the metaphor of a mountain? A mountain is a very big thing. Almost impossible. You can't move a mountain. Are you following me? So God is trying to tell us. What James is saying here is, so speak ye, and so do. The same faith that you want to use to remove a literal mountain, if you release that power, it will remove the mountain of your stubbornness. It will remove the mountain of your disobedience. And that faith power will enable you to do the word of God. So you now do the word of God by power of God through faith through your mouth. So speak ye and so do. Notice this. If you try and do without speaking, you will not be doing it with God's power. You'll be doing it with your own power. And then you wind up like the rich young ruler. You will wind up like the Pharisee. Is it clear? You wind up. That's the hypocrisy comes from. You think it's you doing it. Hence, the great apostle, give me this now. It's in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3 or chapter 4, where he says, having the same spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Is it 5:7? I know it's, I'm not sure it's 5:7, but let's. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's 4:13, if I'm right. Correct. It's 4:13. My computer is quite good. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We, if you are part of the we, let me see your hand. Turn to your neighbor, say, "I'm part of the we, man." Okay, you know, it's not everybody, it's we. Amen. We who we born again, we spirit filled, we tongue talking. Hello, somebody. We. Hello. We. Not them. We. We. I didn't hear you. We. Having the same spirit of faith. Stop. Same spirit as who? As Christ, as God. Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. So we, having the same spirit of faith that God has, go back to Genesis chapter 1. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The earth became without form, and God said, and it was so. 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 Now we, having the same spirit of faith. Glory to God. You have the same spirit of faith. So you two will say, and it is so. But what do you say? I am patient and I am kind, and it will be so. I'm long-suffering and forbearing, and it will be so. I'm gentle and I'm kind and I'm honest, and it will be so. I'm humble, and it will be so. I am diligent, and it will be so. So speak ye, and so do. So you do the word of God by speaking the word of God in faith, releasing the power of God via your heart, through your mouth, to give you the spiritual power to do the word of God. You cannot do the word of God in the flesh. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? So James saw his brother, the Lord Jesus. He saw him from when he was 12, 13, 14, 15. That boy never stopped having the word of God in his mouth. That boy always, this Jesus. He didn't start when he was 30. He started when he was 12. Probably before then anyway. Hello somebody. Amen. And you know, Jesus kept the whole law. He was doing it day and night. When he would get up, when he walked by the way, when he sat by the house, his own was too much. His brothers, that's why James, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. This law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the what? The law of sin and death. But you have to speak. You it's not something you do by wishing. It's not, you have to have that word in your mouth. God said to Joshua, he said, this book of the law. The same thing. Nothing has changed, folks. Nothing has changed. The same spiritual law. It's all over the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Shall not depart out of your mouth. But you meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then, and only then, will you make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So you've got to make the habit of speaking God's word. And don't just speak it idly. Don't just speak it repetitively. The Bible talks about, you know, vain repetition. You know, he said, don't be like the heathen. I don't want to, I'm not attacking any religion here, but you know, you see people, that's not going to do anything. It's vain repetition. That will be your heart. Believe, then what will come out will be the power of God. It is the power of God that comes out. It goes into your will. It goes into your mind. It goes into your emotions. And people say, I just can't understand it. Mani bad temper gone. Be sharing in here. Have you heard that before? You know, like that means, you know, I have a very bad temper. That's how I am. Oh, that's how God made me. Oh. No, the devil made you like that. When you were formed in your mother's womb, you were fine. Hello, somebody. He said, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. You came out with light, but when sin revived, when the commandment came, sin revived and darkness came in. God didn't make you like that. The devil made you like that. And stop accepting it. So start saying, for faith calls what is not as though they are. I know you are short-tempered. We don't deny the fact. But start saying, I am patient and I'm kind. And I'm long-suffering. Then you will now change the things which are seen. And you will now let it conform to that which is not seen, which God has said. which is your original nature and image. You were not made like the devil. You were made in the image and the likeness of God. What you are seeing as a distorted form of yourself. Am I talking to anybody here? Only Pastor Buega seems to be excited. All the, why don't we like truth? Perfect law of liberty. That's what he called it. He says, so speak ye. So speak ye. And so do. Moses said this word. He said it's not in heaven. You go and get it. He said it's not under the sea. It's not across the sea. It's not, let's say it in Yoruba, gra gra or wrong. It's not, I want to go all to heaven. I want, He said the word is now. He said in thy heart and in thy mouth that thou mayest do it. May the church learn this lesson. If we can learn it and operate it, so speak and so do. I said that we're judged by the law of liberty. Why you do it by the Spirit, then truly you will find what the Bible says is actually true. You know, the Bible is true. But to experience it, you have to fulfill its conditions. Then you will now come to experientially see that it is true. It is really true. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. The commandments are not grievous. It's true. We're finding it heavy and we're finding it something because we're not doing it. We're trying to do it without God. And when you try and do it without the power of God coming out of your mouth, you will find it very heavy. When it is God. Now let's go to the next verse. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Next verse, verse 13. For. Now, you see, James, this is one of what I call, I've never heard any of us mention them like this. I call them the perfection epistles. It's James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude. They give us the instructions how to enter perfection. In fact, the very first verse in James, brethren, greeting. End of story. Then the next thing, count it all joy. You know, he says, you know, that you may be perfect and entire. He opens the book with how you can get into perfection. So here, he tells us something at the bottom of this thing. And if you grab this, it will help your Christian life immeasurably. For means because he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, but mercy rejoiceth over judgment. Give this to me in the New King James. You see that word rejoices, old English. It the better is triumphs. What is God telling us? Jesus, help me. What God is telling us is this, dearly beloved. You see, this law of liberty, it works with the mercy of God. You know why? See that power that's coming out of your mouth? You put the word in your heart. You say with your mouth. Like I showed you the connection. It's God, your heart, then your mouth. You understand? Now the amount of power, the measure of power that is inside your heart that comes out of your mouth to enable you to do commandment is dependent on the mercy and the grace of God. That is why if you are keeping the law of the Spirit of life, if you're keeping the word of God, By the mercy of God, you won't be arrogant. If the Pharisee had been keeping the word, he would not have looked down on the publican. because he will recognize that even me, that I'm fasting twice a week and I'm paying my tithe, I'm doing it all by the mercy of God. The mercy and the grace of God determine the measure of the power of God that is going to be made available into your heart. That is why you have to, that's why it says that you should do it with mercy. For he shall have judgment without mercy. So when you are merciful to others, the day you come to pray, God will remember. In Jesus' name I have life. Father, strengthen me. Father, give life. Mercy will determine how much life. He will give you life. Oh, he's legally bound to do that. But he's not legally bound to the amount. You know what determines that? His grace and his mercy, which is determined by the honesty and the humility of your heart. That's why your attitude is so important. Even when you know all the laws and you know how to pray and all of that, once your attitude starts going wrong, once the mercy level and the measure level drops, is this clear? You will find that what is coming out will no longer be able to deal with what is coming against you. Then you will realize that it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that does what? Showeth mercy. That's why you need to be merciful to people. As God, remember that even though you may be perfect. You see, that's why even though Jesus was perfect, folks. Jesus was perfect. Jesus had no sin. He never sinned once in his life. But Jesus was very merciful to sinners. Why? Because Jesus was standing by the mercy of God. He was standing by the grace of God, and he was very conscious of it. So when they caught that woman in adultery, and they said, Moses said to stone her, Jesus did not deny the law. He just said, the first one that is without sin, let him cast the stone. The Bible says that they began to go from the eldest to the smallest. Well, I heard Pa Elton say this. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good thought. You know that day when they came and they asked Jesus, they said, this woman was caught in the very act, blah, blah, blah. You know, what do you say? Just in answer quickly. Be slow to speak. You know, but Jesus crouched on the floor and began to write. Yeah, and I heard Pa Elton say this, you know. I don't know if it's totally true, but it's a great thought, you know. Yeah, you know. Pa Elton said, I wonder what he was writing. So Pa Elton said, maybe he was writing their sins. You know, look at this guy. I know what you did last night. So when they just looked on the floor, hello somebody. Amen. But what's the lesson? Be merciful. Yes, the woman was wrong. You want God to show you mercy. You show mercy to other people. And then Jesus now gets up. They're all gone. The one who can condemn her said, you've messed up real bad. He said, but nobody condemn you. I won't condemn you. However, sin no more. That's mercy. You can go. Sin no more. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't. If you are living by this law of the spirit of life, you won't be arrogant too. Because the thing that is upholding you, that's making the thing work for you, is the mercy and the grace of God. So you will always be willing to show mercy to other people. I got to close. There are two examples I just want to quickly bring out, you know, and wrap this thing up. And it is this. You know, David, he showed mercy to Saul. At that time, he did not know he too was going to need mercy in the future. He didn't know. He just did it because that's the way God does things. Always do the right thing. Even when you don't know whether you're going to gain, don't do it because you think you're going to gain from it. Do it because it's right. You are putting something in your bank account. So, when he had the chance, not once, not, and God wanted to test his sincerity, so he made it more than one time to see whether it was really, had to put it to kill Saul 2-3 times. He didn't kill Saul. Little did David know that years later, his own very son, Absalom, was going to rebel against him. But because he had shown mercy to Saul, he shall have mercy without judgment. But he that shows mercy's mercy will triumph. That's what happened with David. Mercy triumphed over judgment. Even though God still chastened him. And that's a lesson we have to learn there. God chastened him all. The baby that, the first child that they had, you know, and it was a boy. It was a boy. You know, the child died. And the prophet told, and that's another beautiful, beautiful picture. I like learning from all these guys. But this is our learning. You know, when Nathan confronted David, he confronted David with mercy. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't. You know, David was his boss. And both of them were prophets. And they were, apart from them, they were friends. So, God sent Nathan to David and said, you're in trouble. That's just a paraphrase. David is wise. He's honest. He didn't start fan and tell him to go and lock him up and kill him. He would have died. Yeah, try that rubbish. You know, he fell on his face and Nathan said, don't worry. You have sinned, but you will not die. God has taken away your sin. However, the child that of this thing, that child will not live and he will die. So we see how I've used these examples, practical examples, how mercy triumphs over judgment. But for it to do so in your life, you must learn to show mercy to other people. If any be overtaken in a sin, you that are spiritual. I heard Papa Hagin say this years ago. He said it means that shows us the very few amongst us that are spiritual. Galatians 6:1. Restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. I know you're Jim Jim, but you too, you will have problem one day, and you will need the mercy of God. So operate the law of liberty by the mercy of God, and whenever you have any kind of issues, mercy will triumph over judgment in your life. Let us pray. Talk to God. The law of liberty. The law of liberty. So whoso keepeth the law of liberty. So speak ye, and so do. How are you doing the word of God? Are you trying to do it by your own power? No. Anything you want to do, you must first start speaking it with the power of God. None of us speak empty words. That's where the mercy and the grace comes in. That's where the honesty and the humility of heart comes in. That's where the attitude comes in. The attitude is what opens the door to greater measures of the life and the power of God, so that what you say can be effective. And then you find yourself doing the word. You're not doing the word as you should be. Go and check that thing. Check the honesty. Check the humility. Check the speaking. Check the praying. You cannot do. There is none good but God. You cannot do good without God in you. Insufficient measure. Or without the power of God in you. Insufficient measure. Come breathe in me. Eagle's wings. Here I am. minute, I want you to do some internal adjustment. If you didn't do it while we were in the time of silence, I want you to do it now just before we pray. This is an act of your will. Honesty is an act of your will. Humility is an act of your will, and your will is free. As an act of your will, tell God, I will always deal honestly with you and humbly. I remove arrogance from my life. Spiritual pride. Yes, I may be better than people. I know I'm actually better than them. But what has made me better than them is your mercy and your grace. So I'm going to be merciful to them as you have been to me. I will be like Jesus. Even when I catch people in adultery, I will be like Nathan. Yes, there may be judgment. But even when I administer the judgment, I will do it with an attitude of mercy. Nathan pronounced judgment on David, his friend. It was hard on him, but he also showed him mercy. He said, thou art the man. David fell before him. David was his boss. David was king. Nathan didn't treat him with disrespect. He said, God has put away thy sin, you will not die. But, so even when you have to administer judgment, temper it with an attitude. I've come to see, dearly beloved, that what God is looking at is our heart. The attitude. Is it arrogant? Are you happy at another man's downfall? There were other people who are jumping all over the whole place. Yes, God has finished with David. He's going to die. The Bible even tells that he had a kind of disease in his loins. He was on his bed. It was as if he was going to die. People were hanged. God don't catch him. He would die. David was just there. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. Whether he will live or he will die. But Nathan. That man is a great man. Nathan stood by David. Had mercy, and they gradually charted their way out of that Absalom's rebellion, later on Adonijah's own, and finally David at least was able to hand over to Solomon with Nathan's help. Let's be like Nathan. I've deliberately used those two examples, Jesus and then Nathan. Nathan is a very practical, because he's like us. He wasn't sinless like Jesus. Be like that. Don't be like that Pharisee in the temple who look down on other people. Don't forget that what you have is the mercy of God that's keeping you. Even the word that you are doing, the prayer, the groaning, the all night, is all the mercy of God and the grace of God. So never have an arrogant attitude on other people. Even when they are bad, this publican is a bad man. But don't be arrogant. David had done something despicable, but Nathan had mercy on him, even though there was judgment. Good. Now, raise your other hand to God. Good. Now, attitude is everything. One reason why our prayers aren't working as they should is attitude. But these attitudes are very important, and God is seeing them. Don't always tell yourself, even if nobody else sees, God sees it. So make sure you deal with it. Our honesty and humility of heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins. I didn't hear you. And so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I should speak and I should do as those that are judged by the law of liberty, even the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Father, I understand that to do your word and not to be guilty, to do your word completely, I need to do it by the power of the Spirit. And even when I am guilty, the blood will cleanse me. And that is how I can keep the whole law. That I cannot keep the whole law by my own natural effort. It is only by the grace, your grace and your mercy, through the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding this, O Lord, have mercy on me to always look on other people with an attitude of mercy. Recognizing that I myself, I only stand by your mercy and by your grace. In Jesus' name. Nekatolo Masha. Libriketo Fredele. Libriketoske Frenenga Ta. Jikito Freninga. Zefre Kaklemetoro. Nikatara. Tofridika. Jiketofri. Lopriketu Frenengara. Zufridia. Zofre. Lambriketaska. Zifriki. Nengara. Tolomotolomotu Fredofreshe. Zofrika Lamatulomo Shalangara. Tolomotufrede, Tolomangar, Dolom Tufridikish, Zofre, Wambrakata, Zofre, Tolomasha, Tolomotufridika, Tolomashangara, Tolomotufre, Lombrakamatolomotufresh, Lombrika Tushke Free, Zofre de Mingara, Tolomashangara, Glomatulo, Tolomotufre, Tolomangara, Zofridi, Lombradera, Shaya, Yokotufridi, Romangardele Mishakadoros. Le fridili mingaras, zofridila maras, nofrila mangikos, zofridilis, nikatalas, nofridilis, zofridilis, ningerdeles, tufridilis, nofridias, nofridilis, noskefres, tufridilis, tufridis. In Jesus' name, come live in me
all my life.